Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, minister of 12th Hour Apostolic Chapter Training Congregation at the North South 12th Hour in Elgin, Texas. Today is May the 11th, 2025, or the 15th day of Zeth, 2029. We will start our first service today with a song and with a prayer, and we'll go in to continue reading from Patriarchs and Prophets. We'll have a continuation of our last subject, the night of the wrestling with Jacob with the angel, and we're on page 198, I believe. And it says that Jacob had received the blessing for which his soul had longed. His sin as a supplanter and a deceiver had been pardoned, for the crisis in his life was past. Doubt, perplexity, and remorse had inhibited his existence, but now all was changed, and sweet was the peace of the reconciliation with the Yahweh, for Jacob no longer feared to meet his brother. Yahweh, who had forgiven his sin, could move the heart of Esau also for the accepting of his humiliation and repentance. And while Jacob was wrestling with the angel, another heavenly messenger was sent unto Esau. In a dream, Esau beheld his brother for the 20 years in exile from his father's house. He witnessed the grief at the finding that his mother was dead, for he saw him encompassed by the host of the Yahweh. This dream was related by the Esau unto his soldiers, with the charge not to harm Jacob, for the Yahweh of his father was with him. For the two companies at last approached each other, for the desert chief leading his men of war, and Jacob with his wives and children, attended by the shepherds and handmaidens, and followed by the long lines of the flocks and herds. Leaning upon his staff, the patriarch went forward for the meeting of the band of the soldiers. He was pale and disabled from his recent conflict, and he walked slowly and painfully, halting at every step. But his countenance was lighted up with the joy and peace. At the sight of that crippled sufferer, Esau ran to meet him, and embraced him, and fell on his neck, and kissed him, and they wept as they looked upon the scene. Even the hearts of the Esau's rude soldiers were touched. Notwithstanding, he had told them of his dream, they could not account for the change that had come over their captain. Though they beheld the patriarch in infirmity, they little thought that this his weakness had been made his strength. In his night of the anguish, beside the jabber, or when the destruction seemed just before him, Jacob had been taught how vain in the help of man, how groundless and all the trust in the human power. For he saw that his only help must come from him against whom he has so grievously sinned. Helpless and unworthy, he pleaded Yahweh's promise of the mercy to the repentant sinner. That promise was his assurance that Yahweh would pardon and accept him. Sooner might heaven and earth pass than that word could fail. And it was this that sustained him through that fearful conflict. For the Jacob's experience during that night of the wrestling and anguish represents the trial through which the people of Yahweh must pass just before Yahshua's second coming. For the prophet Jeremiah and the holy vision, looking down unto this time, said, "We have heard a voice of the trembling, of the fear, and not of peace. All these are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of the Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. When the Yahshua shall cease his work as the mediator in a man's behalf, then this time of the trouble will begin. Then the case of every soul will have been decided, and there will be no atoning blood for the cleansing from sin. When the Yahshua leaves his position as a man intercessor before Yahweh, a solemn announcement is made. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. Then the restraining spirit of the Yahweh, and Yahweh is withdrawn from the earth. As Jacob was threatened with the death by his angry brother, so the people of the Yahweh will be in the peril from the wicked who are seeking for destroying them. And as the patriarch wrestled all night for the deliverance from the hand of Esau, so the righteous will cry unto Yahweh day and night for the deliverance from the enemies that surrounded him. Satan had accused Jacob before the angels of Yahweh, claiming that the right for the destroying him because of his sin, he had moved upon Esau to march against him. And during the patriarch's long night of the wrestling, Satan endeavored to force upon him a sense of his guilt and the order for the discouraging him and for the breaking of his hold upon the Yahweh. When in his distress, the Jacob laid hold of the angel and made supplication. With the tears, the heavenly messenger, in the order to try his faith, also reminded him of his sin and endeavored to escape from him. But Jacob would not be turned away. He had learned that the Yahweh is merciful, and he cast himself upon his mercy. He pointed back unto his repentance for his sin and pleaded for the deliverance. As he reviewed his life, he was driven almost to despair. that he held fast unto the angel. And with the earnest, agonizing cries, urged his petition to tell he prevailed. Such will be the experience of Yahweh's people in their final struggle with the powers of the evil. For Yahweh will test their faith, their perseverance, their confidence in his power to deliver them. Satan will endeavor to terrify them with the thought that their cases are hopeless, that their sins have been too great to receive the pardon, for they will have a deep sense of their shortcomings. And as they review their lives, their hopes will sink. But the remembering of the will of the greatness of the Yahweh's mercy and their own sincere repentance, they will plead his promises made to Yahshua to the helpless, repenting sinners. For their faith will not fail because their prayers are not immediately answered. For they will lay hold of the strength of Yahweh as Jacob laid hold of the angel and the language of their soul will be, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Hold not Jacob, had not Jacob previously repented of his sin in the obtaining of the birthright by the flood, Yahweh could not have heard his prayer and mercifully preserved his life. So in the time of the trouble, and if the people of the Yahweh had any unconfessed sin to appear before them, while tortured with the fear and anguish, they would be overwhelmed. Despair would cut off their faith, and they could not have confidence for the pleading of the Yahweh for the deliverance. But while they have a deep sense of their unworthiness, they will have no concealed wrongs to reveal, for their sins will have been blotted out by the atoning blood of Yahshua, and they cannot bring them to remembrance. For the Satan leads many to believe that Yahweh will overlook their unfaithfulness in the minor affairs of life. But the Yahweh shows in his dealing with the Jacob that he can in no wise sanction or tolerate evil. All who endeavor to excuse or conceal their sin and permit them to remain upon the books of heaven unconfessed and unforgiven will be overcome by the Satan. For the more exalted their profession and the more honorable the position which they hold, the more grievous is their course in the sight of Yahweh, and the more certain the triumph of the great adversary. Yet Jacob's history is an assurance that Yahweh will not cast off those who have been betrayed into sin, but who have returned unto him with the true repentance. It was by self surrender and confiding faith that the Jacob gained what he had failed to gain by the conflict in his own strength. For the Yahweh thus taught his servant that the divine power and grace alone could give him the blessing he craved. Thus it will be with those who live in the last days. As the dangers surround them and despair seizes upon the soul, thereby depends solely upon the merit of the atonement. We can do nothing of ourselves, and all our helpless unworthiness, we must trust in the merits of the crucified and risen Savior. None will ever perish while they do this. For the long black catalogue of our delinquencies is before the eye of the infant, for the register is complete. None of our offenses are forgiven, but he who listened to the cries of his servants of the old will hear the prayer of the faith and pardon our transgressions. For he has promised, and he will fulfill his word. For Jacob prevailed because he was persevering and determined. His experience testifies unto the power of the importunate prayer. It is now that we are to learn this lesson of the prevailing prayer of the unyielding faith, for the greatest victory to be for the Church of Yahshua, or for the individual Christian, are not those that are gained by the talent or education, by the wealth, or the favor of men, for they are those victories that are gained in the audience chamber with the Yahweh, when the earnest agonizing faith lays hold upon the mighty arm of the power. Those who are unwilling to forsake every sin and to seek earnestly for the Yahweh's blessing will not obtain it. But all who will lay hold of Yahweh's promise, as did the Jacob, and be as earnest and persevering as he was, will succeed as he succeeds. Shall not the Yahweh avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear along with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. End of chapter 18. We are now at chapter 19 with the subtitle, The Return Unto Canaan. And we have about 42 minutes to continue with this hour. Crossing the Jordan, Jacob came in peace unto the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. Thus the patriarch's prayer at the Bethel that Yahweh would bring him again in peace unto his own land had been granted. For a time he dwelt in the vale of Shechem. For it was here that Abraham, more than 100 years before, had made his first encampment and created his first altar in the land of the promise. Here Jacob bought the parcel of the ground where he had spread his tent at the hand of his children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money, and he erected there an altar and called it El Clohi Israel, for the Yahweh of Israel. After Abraham, Jacob stood up beside his tent, an altar unto the Yahweh, calling the members of his household to the morning and the evening sacrifice. It is here also that he dug the well under which 17 centuries later came Jacob's son and Savior, and beside which resting during the noontide heat, he told his wondering hearers of that well of water springing up unto everlasting life. The terror of the Jacob and his sons at the Shechem ended in the violence and bloodshed, for the one daughter of the household had been brought to shame and sorrow, for the two brothers were involved in the guilt of murder. A whole city had been given to ruin and slaughter in retaliation for the lawless deed of the rash youth. For the beginning that led to the result so terrible was the act of the Jacob's daughter, who went out to see the daughters of the man, thus venturing into the association with the ungodly. He who seeks pleasure among those that fear not the Yahweh is placing himself on the Satan's ground and inviting his temptation. For the treacherous cruelty of his Simon and Levi was not unprovoked, yet in their course toward the Shechemites they committed a grievous sin, for they had carefully concealed from the Jacob their intention and the tidings of their revenge filled him with a horror. Heart sick at the deceit and violence of his son, he only said, "You have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land. I've been being few in numbers." Actually, should say, "We being few in numbers, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, and I and my house." But the grief and abhorrence with which he regarded their bloody deed is shown by the word in which nearly 50 years later he referred to it as he lay upon his deathbed in Egypt. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitation. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor, be not thou united. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. Jacob felt that there was cause for the deep humiliation. Cruelty and falsehood were manifest in the character of his sons. They were false gods in the camp, and idolatry had to some extent gained a foothold even in his household. Should the Yahweh deal with them according unto their deserts? Would he not leave them to the vengeance of the surrounding nations? Father Jacob was thus bowed down with the trouble that Yahweh directed him for the journey southward unto Bethel. For the thought of this place reminded the patriarch not only of his vision of the angels and of the Yahweh's promises of the mercy, but also of the now, of the vow which he had made there, that the Yahweh would be his Yahweh, for he determined that before going to this sacred spot, his household should be freed from the defilement of idolatry. For he therefore gave direction unto all in the enchantment, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto Yahweh, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. With a deep emotion, Jacob repeated the story of his first visit to Bethel, when he left his father's tent, a lonely wanderer, fleeing for his life, and how the Yahweh had appeared unto him in the night vision. As he reviewed the wonderful dealings of Yahweh with him, his own heart was softened. His children also were touched by the subduing power. He had taken the most effectual way to prepare them to join in the worship of Yahweh when they should arrive at the Bethel, and they gave unto Jacob all of the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by the Shechem. And Yahweh caused a fear to rest upon the inhabitants of the land, so that they made no attempt to avenge the slaughter of Shechem. For the travelers reached Bethel unmolested. Here the Yahweh again appeared unto Jacob and renewed unto him the covenant promise. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of the stone. At the Bethel, Jacob was called to mourn the loss of one who had long been an honored member of his father's family, Rebekah's nurse, Deborah, who had accompanied her mistress from Mesopotamia to the land of Canaan. The presence of this aged woman had been to Jacob as a precious tie that bound him to his early life, and especially to the mother whose love for him had been so strong and tender. For the Deborah was buried with the expressions of so great sorrow that the oak under which her grave was made was called the oak of weeping. It should not be passed unnoticed that the memory of her life, of the faithful service, and of the mourning over this household friend has been accounted worthy to be preserved in the word of Yahweh. From Bethel, it is only a 2-day journey to Hebron, but it brought to Jacob a heavy grief and the death of Rachel. Twice, 7 years service he had rendered for her sake, and his love had made the toil but light. How deep and abiding that love had been was shown when long afterwards, as Jacob in Egypt lay near his death, Joseph came to visit his father, and the aged patriarch, glancing back upon his own life, said, "As for me, when I came from the path of the pagan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan. And the way, and yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath. And I buried her there in the way of Ephrath." And the family history of his long and troubled life, the loss of Rachel, was alone recalled. Before her death, Rachel gave birth to her second son. With her parting breath, she named the child Benoni, son of my sorrow. But his father called him Benjamin, son of my right hand, or my strength. Rachel was buried where she died, and her pillar is raised upon the spot to perpetuate her memory. On the way to Ephrath, another dark crime stained the family of Jacob, causing Reuben, the firstborn son, to be denied the privileges and honor of the birthright. At best, Jacob came to his journey's end, unto Isaac his father, unto Mamre. Let's read that again. At last Jacob came to his journey's end, unto Isaac his father, unto Mamre, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. Here he remained during the closing years of his father's life. To Isaac, infirm and blind, the kind attentions of this long absent son were a comfort during years of the loneliness and bereavement. For the Jacob and Esau met at the deathbed of their father, once the elder brother had looked forward unto this event as an opportunity for the revenge. But his feelings had since greatly changed, and Jacob, well content with the spiritual blessings of the birthright, resigned to the elder brother the inheritance of the father's wealth as the only inheritance that Esau sought or valued, for they were no longer estranged by the jealousy or hatred. Yet they parted, Esau removing unto Mount Seir, Yahweh, who is rich in the blessing, had granted unto Jacob worldly wealth and the addition to the power of good that he had sought. For the possession of the two brothers were more than that they might dwell together in the land wherein they were strangers, could not bear them because of the cattle. For this situation was in accordance with the divine purpose concerning Jacob, since the brothers were different so greatly in regard to the religious faith, it was better for them to dwell apart. Esau and Jacob had alike been instructed in the knowledge of Yahweh, and both were approve their walk and his commandments and to receive his favor. But they had not both chosen to do this, for the two brothers had walked in a different way and their paths had continued to diverge more and more widely. There was no arbitrary choice on the part of Yahweh, by which Esau was set out from the blessings of the salvation. For the gifts of his grace to the Asherah are free unto all. There is no election but one's own by which any may perish. Yahweh has set forth in his word the conditions upon which every soul will be elected. To determine elected to the eternal life. Obedience unto his commandments is through the faith in Yahshua, that Yahweh has elected a character in the harmony with his law, and anyone who shall reach the standard of his requirement will have an entrance into the kingdom of the glory. Yahshua himself said, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life." Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of the heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And in the revelation he declares, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city." As regards man's final salvation, this is the only election brought to view in the word of Yahweh. Every soul is elected who will work out his own salvation with a fear and trembling. He is elected who will put on the armor and fight the good fight of the faith in the blood of the everlasting covenant. For he is elected who will watch unto prayer, who will search for the scriptures, and flee from the temptation. He is elected who will have faith continually, and who will be obedient unto every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of Yahweh. For the provisions of the redemption are free unto all. For the results of the redemption will be enjoyed by those who have complied with the conditions. For Esau had despised the blessings of the covenant. He had valued the temporal above the spiritual good, and he had received that which he desired. It was by his own deliberate choice that he was separated from the people of Yahweh, for Jacob had chosen the inheritance of the faith in the blood of the everlasting covenant, for he had endeavored for the obtaining of it by the craft, treachery, and falsehood, but the Yahweh had permitted his sin to work out the correction. Yet through all the bitter experience of his later years, Jacob had never swerved from his purpose or renounced his choice. He had learned that in the resorting unto the human skill and craft to secure the blessing, He had been warned against Yahweh from that night of the rushing beside the Jabbok. Jacob had come forth as a different man. A self-confidence had been uprooted. Henceforth, the early cunning was no longer seen in the place of the craft and deception. His life was marked by the simplicity and truth. He had learned the lesson of the simple reliance upon the Almighty arm. And amid the trial and affliction, he bowed in the humble submission unto the will of Yahweh. For the baser elements of the character were consumed in the furnace fire. The true gold was refined until the faith of Abraham and Isaac appeared undimmed in Jacob. For the sin of Jacob and the train of the events under which it had, had not failed, for the exerting of an influence for the evil, and an influence that revealed its bitter truth in the character and life of his sons. As his sons arrived at the manhood, they developed serious faults, for the result of the polygamy were manifest in the household, for the terrible evil tends to dry up the very springs of love, and its influence weakens the most sacred ties. For the jealousy of the several mothers had embittered the family's relation. The children had grown up contentious and impatient of the control, and the father's life was darkened with the anxiety and grief. There was one, however, of a widely different character. The eldest son of Rachel, Joseph, whose rare personal beauty seemed bent to reflect an inward beauty of the mind and heart, pure, active, and joyous. The lad gave evidence also of the moral earnestness and firmness, for he listened unto his father's instructions and loved to obey the Yahweh. For the qualities that afterwards distinguished him in the Egypt, gentleness, fidelity, and truthfulness, were already manifested in his early life. His mother being dead, his affections clung more closely to the father, and Jacob's heart was bound up in this child of his old age. He loved Joseph more than all his children. But even this affection was to become a cause of the trouble and sorrow. For Jacob unwisely manifested his preference for the Joseph, and this excited the jealousy of his other son. As the Joseph witnessed the evil conduct of his brothers, he was greatly troubled. He ventured gently to remonstrate with them, but only to rouse still the further their hatred and resentment, for he could not endure to see them sinning against Yahweh, and he laid the matter before his father, hoping that his authority might lead them to reform. Jacob carefully avoided exciting their anger by the harshness or severity. With a deep emotion, he expressed his solicitude for his children and implored them to have respect for his gray hairs and not to bring reproach upon his name, and above all, not to dishonor Yahweh by such disregard of his precept. Ashamed that their wickedness was known, the young men seemed to be repentant, but they only concealed their real feelings, which were rendered more bitter by this exposure. For the father's injudicious gift and the Joseph of a costly coat or tunic, such as was basically worn by the persons of distinction, seemed unto them another evidence of his partiality, and excited a suspicion that he intended to pass by his elder children to bestow his birthright upon the son of Rachel. Their malice was still further increased as the boy one day told them of a dream that he had had. "Behold," he said, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood up upright, and behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance unto my sheaf." Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? Exclaimed his brothers in an envious anger. As soon he had another dream of a similar import, which he also related. "Behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance unto me." This dream was interrupted as readily as the first. The father who was present spoke reprovingly. What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves unto thee to the earth? Notwithstanding the apparent severity of his words, Jacob believed that the Yahweh was revealing the future unto Joseph, as the lad stood before his brother. His beautiful countenance lighted up with the spirit of inspiration, for they could not withhold their admiration, but they did not choose to renounce their evil ways, and they hated the purity that reproved their sins. For the same spirit that actuated Cain was kindling in their hearts. For the brothers were obliged for the moving from the place unto Jacob to the secure pastures for their flock, and frequently they were absent from home for the months together. After the circumstances just related, they went to the place which their father had bought at Shechem. Some time passed, bringing no tidings from them, and their father began to fear for their safety on account of their former cruelty toward the Shechemites. He therefore sent Joseph for the finding them and for the bringing him word as to their welfare. Had the Jacob known the real feeling of his sons toward the Joseph, he would not have trusted him alone with them. But this they had carefully concealed. With a joyful heart, Joseph parted from his father. Neither the aged man nor the young or the youth dreaming of what would happen before they should meet again, when after his long and solitary journey, Joseph arrived at the Shechem. His brothers and their flocks were not to be found. Upon inquiring for them, he was directed unto Dothan. He had already traveled more than 50 miles, and now an additional distance of 15 miles lay before him. But he hastened on, forgetting his weariness and the thought of the relieving of the anxiety of his father and meeting the brothers whom, despite their unkindness, he still loved. For his brothers saw him approaching, but no thought of the long journey he had made to meet them, of his weariness and hunger, of his claims upon their hospitality and brotherly love softened the bitterness of their hatred. The sight of their coat, the token of their father's love, filled them with the frenzy. Behold, this dreamer cometh, they cried in the mockery. Envy and revenge long secretly cherished now controlled them. Let us slay him, they said, and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. For they would have executed their purpose in that. For the Reuben, he's from the participating in the murder of his brother, and prepared that the Joseph be cast alive into a pit and left there, prepared secretly, intending, however, to rescue him and return him to his father, having persuaded all to consent unto this plan. Reuben left the company, fearing that he might fail to control his feelings and that his real intention would be discovered. Joseph came on unsuspicious of the danger and glad that the object of his long search was accomplished, but instead of the expected greeting, he was terrified by the angry and revengeful dreams which he met, or glasses which he met. For he was seized, and his coat slipped from him, taunts and threats revealed a deadly purpose. His entreaties were unheeded. He was wholly in the power of those maddened men, rudely dragging him to a deep pit. They thrust him in, and having made sure that there was no possibility of his escape, they left him there to perish from the hunger while they sat down to eat bread. But some of them were ill at ease, for they did not feel the satisfaction they had anticipated from their revenge. Soon a company of travelers was seen approaching. It was a caravan of the Ishmaelites from beyond Jordan on their way unto Egypt with the spices and other merchandise. Judah now proposed to sell their brother to these heathen traders instead of leaving him to die. While he would be effectively put out of their way, they would remain clear of his blood. For he urged, he is our brother and our flesh. Unto this proposition, all agreed, and Joseph was quietly drawn out of the pit. As he saw the merchandise, the dreadful truth flashed upon him. To become a slave was a false, a fate more to be feared than death. In an agony of terror, he appealed unto the one and another of his brothers, but in vain. Some were moved with the pity, but fear of the derision kept them silent. All felt that they had now gone too far to retreat. If Joseph were spared, he would doubtless report them to the father, who would not overlook their cruelty toward his favorite son, stealing their hearts against his entreaties. They delivered him into the hands of the heathen traders, for the caravan moved on and was soon lost to view. Reuben returned unto the pit, but the Joseph was not there. In the alarm and self-reproach, he rent his garments and sought his brother, exclaiming, "The child is not, and I, whither shall I go?" Upon the learning of the fate of the Joseph, and that it was now be impossible to recover him, Reuben was induced to unite with the rest of in the attempt for the concealing of their guilt. Having killed a kid, they dipped Joseph's coat in its blood and took it to the father, telling him that they had found it in the field and that they feared it was their brother's. "No, now," they said, "whether it is thy son's coat or no." They had looked forward to this with the dread, but they were not prepared for the heart-rending anguish, for the utter abandonment of the grief which they were compelled to witness. "It is my soul's coat, it's my son's coat," said Jacob. "An evil beast hath devoured him, for the Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces." Vainly his sons and daughters attempted to comfort him. He rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. Time seemed to bring no alleviation of his grief. I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning, was his despairing cry. For the young men, terrified at what they had done, yet dreading their father's reproaches, still hid in their own hearts the knowledge of their guilt, which even unto themselves seemed very great. This is the end of chapter 19. And this is the end of our study this hour. Contact us at the 11th hour. Call us number 11. Click on our audio archive. We're going to close now with a song.